This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد. So today inshallah ta'ala we will do the final of the Ashara Mubashara, the final of the 10 who are promised Jannah. And his name is Sa'id ibn Zayd. His name is Sa'id ibn Zayd. And for some reason, and I do not know why, out of all of the 10, this is the one that almost all of the Muslims have never even heard of. If you ask the average Muslim, the educated Muslim, to name you the 10 who are promised paradise, they will try, they will guess, they will do it. And by and large, they'll guess, inshallah, most of them. And even the ones that they've never, that they're not able to guess, if you tell them, oh, you forgot Abu Ubaid Amir al-Jarrah, right? You forgot Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, they'll say, oh, okay, I forgot. When you say Sa'id ibn Zayd, they will say, who is Sa'id ibn Zayd? And for some reason, I don't know why, I have no clue why, for some reason, just many people have never heard of Sa'id ibn Zayd. So inshallah, today we're going to dispel the, if you like, mysteries or whatnot, and explain to you what we know about Sa'id ibn Zayd. Having said that, out of all of the 10, we have the least information about him. So maybe that is one of the reasons, Allah knows best, that we actually have the least information about Sa'id ibn Zayd. And in fact, we have to begin Sa'id ibn Zayd by talking about his father. Because his father is one of the most intriguing and influential characters of pre-Islam, and that is Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. So the person that we're going to discuss, Sa'id, is the son of Zayd. Now, we need to talk about Zayd, then we'll talk about Sa'id. Who is Zayd? Zayd is one of the most famous Hunafa before the coming of Islam. Who were the Hunafa? The Hunafa were a small group of Quraysh who rejected the idolatry of the society. And they chose to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the most famous of these are reported in Ibn Ishaq. Ibn Ishaq reports that one day the Quraysh went out to celebrate on a festival. And when they went and left the city, four people found themselves alone in the city. So everybody left and four people were alone in the city. And they began to kind of talk with one another. And they realized they are all on the same wavelength. They're all wanting to boycott the celebrations of the idols. Who are these four? And this incident is taking place way before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ, decades before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ. Maybe even the Prophet ﷺ is a toddler or a very young boy, we don't know exactly when, but many decades before the beginning of Islam. And these four are Waraqa ibn Nawfal, Ubaidillah ibn Jahsh, Uthman ibn al-Huwaydith, and Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. Okay, so Waraqa ibn Nawfal, we all know who he is. Right, Waraqa ibn Nawfal is the older cousin slash uncle figure to Khadija. Right, and she's the one that the Prophet ﷺ came to with him and asked Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Ubaidillah ibn Jahsh is a first cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, and he is the son of the Prophet ﷺ's aunt. So the Prophet ﷺ's father's sister's son. So the paternal aunt. And Ubaidillah Uthman ibn al-Huwaydith is another person of the tribe of Quraysh. Both Ubaidillah and Uthman, they became Christian. They became Christian. Ubaidillah ibn Jahsh has a more convoluted story, but initially they became Christian. Waraqa ibn Nawfal, we don't really know his religion. He was a Judeo-Christian. The Sahih Bukhari hadith says he used to read the Torah. And The point being, he kind of sort of understood that the prophets are there, but he wasn't a committed Jew or a Christian. This is Waraqa ibn Nawfal. The one who rejected Christianity and Judaism, the only one amongst them, was Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. He said, Christianity is not the religion of God, meaning the way that it's found, and neither is Judaism. I don't want any of these. And he would travel in the world, and he went to Rome, and he went to many lands, and he came back, and he refused to accept any other religion. And he came back to Mecca one day, and Asma binti Abi Bakr, was a young girl at the time. And Asma, as we know, was a decade or so older than Aisha. So Asma is a decade older than Aisha. She says, I remember as a young girl that Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail, Sa'id's father, Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail, one day was standing with his back to the Kaaba, leaning on the Kaaba, and he was speaking to the Quraysh, and he said, Ya ma'shara Quraysh, O people of the Quraysh, no one amongst you is upon the religion of Ibrahim anymore other than myself. So all of you have abandoned the religion of Ibrahim other than myself. And we look at the books of history and we find many beautiful anecdotes and snippets about Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail, that he would not eat of the meat that was given to the idols. And he refused to participate. So the people of Quraysh would put meats and expensive food in front of the idols. Who's going to eat that meat? It's going to go rotten. So the people of Quraysh would then eat that meat themselves. But Zayd refused to eat of the meat that was given to the idols. And he would also tell anybody who wants to kill their baby daughter, he would say, do not kill her, give her to me, I will raise her. Do not kill her, give her to me, I will raise her. So Zayd clearly had those beautiful manners and akhlaq, and he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, when the Quraysh would go and take an idol and sacrifice in front of the idols, the goat would be sacrificed in front of the idol, Zayd would say, this goat was created by Allah, and fed by Allah, and given water from the skies that were sent down by Allah, and then you give it to other than Allah. How can you sacrifice the goat to the idol? And there's a very interesting narration as well, that one day the Prophet ﷺ met Zayd as a young man. This is before he became a prophet. So as a young man in his 20s most likely, he met Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail around the Kaaba. And he said to him, what is the matter with your people and you? Like, why is there a problem between the Quraysh and you? And of course, Zayd is much older in terms of age. He's already an old man. So he's already a senior man in terms of age. And the Prophet ﷺ is in his 20s. And Zayd says that I have left the religion of my people, and I'm upon the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And in one version, it is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam presented some of the meat to him, and he said, "I do not eat of the meat that has been prepared for the idols." And when he said this, after this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself stopped eating the meat of the Quraysh. So he only ate the meat that he himself prepared. And he would regularly travel to Iraq and to Syria and to many other lands of Arabia. And it is said in some of the books that he finally came across a monk or a hermit who told him that you are seeking a religion that is no longer practiced anywhere else in the world, but you are from the people amongst whom the Prophet will come that is preaching that religion. So you're traveling everywhere, and this monk told him, you need to go back to your land because the Prophet will come, and this is the one that has been predicted, and he shall revive the religion of Ibrahim. So go to Arabia and stay there. And we learn as well from another early convert by the name of Amir ibn al-Rabi'a. Amir ibn al-Rabi'a was a Yemeni, and he was somebody whom Zayd's father Nufail had essentially adopted and raised. So Zayd ibn Amir ibn Nufail. And this person Amir had been adopted by the family of Zayd, and so they were kind of like brotherly. They weren't blood brothers, but they were brotherly. And Amir narrates this, that Zayd said to Amir, O Amir, I have left the religion of my people and followed the religion of Ibrahim and the religion of Ismail. I'm following the religion of Ibrahim and the religion of Ismail, and I know that they would pray to this house, the Kaaba, and I know that they would not worship the idols. And he said, I am waiting for a Nabi, a prophet from the children of Ismail, who I know is about to come. So this is what the monk told him, the hermit told him, who I know is about to come, but I feel I will not meet him. I feel that I'm not going to be able to see him. But I have believed in this prophet, so if you, live a long life and you get to see him, then give my greetings to that Prophet. So this is Amir ibn Rabi'ah, and Amir actually did live much longer, and he actually died in the year 33 after the Hijrah, in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. And Amir informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about Zayd salam to him. Right, this is a very interesting hadith, that Zayd passed the salam to an unknown Prophet. Even though he knew the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ as a person, he didn't know him as a prophet. So he said, pass my salams to the Prophet if you ever see this Prophet. And Amir eventually then of course accepted Islam. And Amir said that Zayd told me to pass the salams on to the Prophet when he comes, so I am passing the salams on to you. At which the Prophet ﷺ said, he returned the salam, and he said that I saw Zayd in paradise. I saw Zayd in Jannah. And Zayd passed away on one of his return trips from Rome. He would frequently go. It looks like he would go to study. It looks like he was an intellectually curious person, and he's going to study with particular hermits or monks or priests. And one day on the way back, he passed away in the land of Balqa in Jordan, so area of Jordan, and his grave is over there to this day. And actually he died a tragic death, in that there was a civil war going on. One of the tribes attacked another tribe and he got caught in the crossfire. So he died essentially being killed by the crossfire. And this was in the year 5 before the Hijrah, when the Kaaba was being rebuilt. Not before the Hijrah, sorry. 5 before the Da'wah, sorry. 5 years before the Da'wah, when the Kaaba was being rebuilt. When the Prophet was 35 years old, and the famous incident of the Hajar al-Aswad took place, Zayd died at that time point when the Kaaba is being rebuilt. And Waraqa ibn Nawfal was his close friend, and Ibn Ishaq records a beautiful line of poetry, a beautiful poem that Waraqa wrote when he passed away. The Arabs, they have a culture, they still have this culture, that when somebody dies, poetry is written in his honor. And it is a very common genre. And Waraqa ibn Nawfal wrote this line of poetry, or this poem, I should say, for Zayd ibn Amr. And it begins as follows, that you were the rightly guided one, and you were the blessed one, O son of Amr, for you avoided the blazing fire. With your religion, you believed in a Lord like no other, and you left these evil idols as they were. In a hadith reported in At-Tabarani and others, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he was asked about Zayd, and he said, he will be, in fact, in Muslim Imam Ahmad, we'll quote the hadith, that Sa'id ibn Zayd, the son, goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he has with him Umar ibn Khattab. Why does he have Umar? Because Umar and Sa'id and Zayd are related, as we shall mention right now. So Zayd and Umar are related, as we shall mention now. And so Umar and Sa'id go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Sa'id ibn Zayd says, Ya Rasulullah, my father, you know his hal, you know his status, what shall be his fate in the Akhirah? This is an authentic hadith. What shall be his fate in the Akhirah? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةَ وَرَأَيْتُ فِيهَا زَيْدِ ibn Amr ibn Nufail. I entered Jannah, meaning Isra al-Miraj, and I saw Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail, and he had been given 2 darajat in Jannah. He has his own plot in Jannah, 2 darajat in Jannah. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he shall be resurrected. يُبْعَثُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. He's going to be resurrected, his own ummah. Right. So, interesting quiz question. Who shall be the person who will be an ummah without a prophet? And that is Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl. He is going to be his own ummah. No prophet. Because he rejected Christianity and Judaism because he felt them to be polluted. And they are not correct theologically. So, Zayd ibn Amr will be his own ummah. No other ummah with him. He has his own individual ummah. And these are all that we know about Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl. What is interesting about all of this, from Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl, what we see is that the Quraysh still had the remnants of truth amongst them. And Zayd represents this knowledge, because he did not hear of La ilaha illallah, yet he believed in La ilaha illallah. He did not hear the Prophet ﷺ, yet he rejected idolatry and he lived a righteous life. And what this shows is that when you live a righteous life and you believe in one Lord and you have never heard of the Prophet, then it is possible you shall enter Jannah. If you've never heard of the Prophet and you live completely isolated, Ahl al-Fatra, as the saying goes, that is possible that you shall enter Jannah. Now that is Zayd, the father. Zayd died before the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet, 5 years before. Our talk today is about his son, Sa'id ibn Zayd. And obviously when he's coming from this background, what do you think the son is going to be? So when his father is intellectually curious, when his father is wanting to be exposed to monotheism and the truth, what do you think will be the son's response? And therefore, Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail is from the Banu Adi clan. The Banu Adi clan. And the Banu Adi clan is the clan of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab, his full name is Umar ibn al-Khattab ibn Nufail. The same Nufail. So, Zayd's grandfather and Umar's grandfather are the same. Okay? So, Zayd and Umar are first cousins. And Sa'id ibn Zayd therefore becomes the first cousin once removed, as they would say. Okay? So, Zayd and Umar are first cousins. Sa'id ibn Zayd, therefore, Umar is like an uncle to him. However, the relationship is much closer through the mother. And it's a little bit confusing now, okay? Because there is a marriage that is taking place that is haram in Islam, but it was done in pre-Islam. And what is this marriage? So, Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail, that is his name, okay? Now, Nufail has a wife. Nufail dies, and Amr ibn Nufail, that is Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr, Amr's grandfather, okay? Amr's grandfather inherits the wife. This is where it gets haram. Because in Islam, we do not inherit, right? What did the Jahili Arabs do? Do you remember? The Jahili Arabs, when the father died, Which wives? Not the mother. No society allows the mother. No society allows the mother marriage. They would marry the stepmothers. Yeah, not the mother, the stepmothers. Other than the stepmothers would be inherited by the son. And they would, yani astaghfirullah, is completely haram. And Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ مَا نَكَحَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ مِنِ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. What happened in the past happened. إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. If it's happened in the past, it's forgiven. But now, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ مَا نَكَحَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ مِنِ النِّسَاءِ. In Surah An-Nisa. Do not marry the women your fathers have married. Okay? In our Sharia, a stepmother becomes a mahram for the son. Okay? The father's wives become mahram for the son. And the son's wives become mahram for the father. Right? This is in our Sharia. In pre-Islam, that was not the case. You guys following, right? So we're going to have the same woman have children from the father and the son. You see the problem? Okay? But the son that she's have the children from is not her son. Clear? Guys, you guys, I haven't even got to the names yet. I'm being theoretical now, okay? Man and wife, man dies. Man has a son from another woman. The son takes the same woman that his father had children with, and they get married, and then he has children with her. Okay? This is what happened with Umar's ancestry and with Sa'id ibn Zayd's ancestry. How so? So, Amr ibn Nufail inherited his stepmother after Nufail's death. And that stepmother was the mother of Al-Khattab, Umar ibn al-Khattab. Okay? In other words, Umar's grandmother, through his father, is also the grandmother of Sa'id through his father. In other words, Khattab's mother marries her husband's son. Right? And from that marriage, Zayd is born. Simple line, Khattab and Zayd are brothers from the same mother. Simple line. Okay? Khattab and Zayd are brothers from the same mother. And therefore, Sa'id ibn Zayd becomes first cousin to Umar ibn Khattab as well. Okay? So there's a double relationship from the father and from the mother. So Sa'id ibn Zayd and Umar ibn Khattab are very closely linked together. And then there's going to be an even closer bond between them. So this is the way the Quraysh were. They would always be very, very close in this regard. So Sa'id ibn Zayd is of the earliest batch of converts. Ibn Ishaq places him right after the batch that converted with Abu Bakr. He was not of those whom Abu Bakr converted. Right after Abu Bakr's batch, and he was the batch that was converted by Khabbab ibn al-Arat. Khabbab ibn al-Arat. Now pause here. We're not going to do Khabbab ibn al-Arat in a separate lecture. So I'm just going to say two lines about him and then we'll move on. Khabbab ibn al-Arat is a very famous early convert. We only have four or five things that we know about him. But he is one of the first 10 who converted to Islam. And he was not from the Quraysh. And he was, there's an ikhtilaf, was he a slave? He was an Arab, and there were very few Arab slaves. Most of the slaves were non-Arabs. Remember, the Arabs were a very racist society. So there was no Qurayshi slave, obviously. There was no Qurayshi slave. There were a few Arab servants, Ibn Mas'ud amongst them, right? Yasir, the father of Ammar, is a servant. He's not a slave. He's a mawla that is basically working class. So he's technically free, but he's not prestigious. So they can get away with murdering and killing him. So this Khabbab ibn al-Arat, either he was one of those or he was a slave. There were very few Arabs who were slaves. There were. And maybe Khabbab was one of them. Maybe. And it appears maybe he was one of them. And Khabbab was a ironsmith. And he would manufacture basically swords and whatnot. And when he converted, his owner was a Qurayshi lady by the name of Ummi Anmar. And Ummi Anmar began to torture Khabbab with the same metal that he would use in the furnace. That she burnt Khabbab of all over his body with torturing him in this manner. And our Prophet ﷺ made dua for Khabbab that Allah Azza wa Jal free him. And subhanAllah, qadr Allah, Ummi Anmar fell extremely sick with a type of leprosy and a type of skin ailment. And the doctors told her that she has to cauterize her own body. She has to put the same thing on her body. And of course, this is those mechanisms back then to do that, right? And so subhanAllah, the same adab that she gave to Khabbab, now she got it. And she died as a punishment of that. And so Khabbab eventually became free. And he participated in many battles. And he lived a quiet life. That's why we don't know much about him. This is Khabbab ibn al-Arad. And he is one of those who asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this hadith in Sahih Bukhari, that one day when the persecution became very severe, Khabbab came to the Prophet ﷺ when he was sitting in the shade of the Kaaba. And he said, for how long will we be persecuted? And he had been persecuted that day very much by his master. Why don't you ask Allah to save us? Why don't you ask Allah to finish all of this and save us? And the Prophet ﷺ sat up when he was lying in the Kaaba shade. He sat up. And he said that, do you not know that the people before you were tortured much more than this? And one of them would have a comb that would be scraped through his entire body till his flesh parted. And he's talking about the early Christians, because that's how the Christians were persecuted by the Romans. And that would not stop them from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, and this hadith is in Bukhari, وَلَا يَبْلُغَنَّ اللَّهُ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ. Allah will fulfill this matter. And Allah will bring about the safety and security until a lady will travel from Hadramaut to Sana'a, and she will fear nothing other than the wolf or her sheep. In other words, from Mecca, I'm predicting that even Yemen will be safe. our land, we'll be controlling all of that. So this is Khabbab, he's coming to there. In any case, Khabbab gave da'wah to Sa'id ibn Zayd, and Sa'id converted to Islam. Most likely he was barely a teenager, 14, 15 years old. Barely a teenager, but he was already married at the time, because people got married early in that time frame. So he's already married at the time. And who was he married to? He was married to the sister of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Fatima bint al-Khattab. Okay? So Sa'id ibn Zayd is related to Umar ibn al-Khattab in three ways. Father, mother, and brother-in-law now. This is how the Quraysh were. They were very, very close-knit in their associations. And so he has married the younger sister of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and her name is Fatima. And Fatima bint al-Khattab, we don't know anything about her other than the story that is about to happen, which is a famous story. We don't even know the year that she died, but she is one of the earliest female converts. And in fact, she was probably the first convert after Khadija. Probably the first convert after Khadija of the females. Now, Sa'id comes running home and he tells Fatima about Islam, and she embraces Islam as well. And so the two of them began to get lessons in Islam from Khabbab ibn al-Arat, who has converted them. Okay? And this is when the famous story that all of us know take place. Now you know who Sa'id ibn Zayd is. Now it clicks. Who is Sa'id ibn Zayd? Okay? Everybody knows the story. Not many people recognize who Sa'id ibn Zayd is. This is Sa'id ibn Zayd. That's the famous story. I'm not going to repeat the whole story. We all know of it vaguely. I mean, just quickly go over it. That one day, Umar becomes very frustrated at what's happening. And he decides, astaghfirullah, to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he takes his sword and he begins walking. Now Makkah, you don't carry your brandished sword. Makkah, it is not allowed to carry a sword and walk around in this manner. Even to this day, you cannot do that. So when he is doing this, so then Nu'aym ibn Abdullah stops him. And Nu'aym ibn Abdullah al-Nahham stops him. And he says, where are you going with the sword? And he says, I am going to aqtulu Muhammadan. Right? Enough is enough. He has caused tafriq between our families. He has brought about calumny amongst the Quraysh. He has cursed our gods and idols. And I'm just going to get rid of this once and for all. So Nu'aym panicked. Nu'aym was a Muslim, but nobody knew. Nu'aym panicked. Nu'aym knew that Umar is so angry now that he is going to maybe do something. And so he knew that Umar is not going to kill his own sister, because he loved his sister. So he diverted him from the Prophet ﷺ to his sister. Even though, Nu'aym knows who's a Muslim, because he's from one of those who's in Dar al-Arqam, right? So Nu'aym and Fatima, and these are all secret Muslims at the time. You're not supposed to expose, but now he felt the need to do that to protect the Prophet ﷺ. So Nu'aym says, have you gone mad? Do you think that the Banu Abdul Muttalib will let you get away with killing one of their own? Rather, go take care of your own house before you worry about Banu Abdul Muttalib. And Umar said, what do you mean my house? He says, don't you know your own sister and brother-in-law have embraced the religion of that man that you want to go kill? Go deal with your sister rather than dealing with with Banu Abdul Muttalib. And so he then marches to his sister's house. And this was at the time when people would be sleeping, Qailula. And so nobody's expecting him to come. And this was the time that Khabbab would teach them Quran, as we know the story. And when they heard the thumping of Umar's feet, they panicked. And Khabbab jumped behind the curtain, as you know. And Fatima put the Quran basically underneath the bed, underneath the covers. And Umar barges in and he says, what is this buzzing that I heard? What is this buzzing that I've heard? And they denied this. And no, you ma sami'ta shay, you haven't heard anything. I don't know what you're talking about. And he then grabs Sa'id ibn Zayd. This is now the famous story. Grabs him. And he says, it has come to me that you have embraced Islam and you brought it to my sister as well. Okay? And he's shaking him and he's sensing that they're hiding something. So now he raises his hand to give the blow to Sa'id ibn Zayd, his brother-in-law. And this is when Fatima comes running up to protect her husband. And so instead of hitting Sa'id, he hits Fatima. He hits Fatima and the blow causes her to start bleeding, as we know. And this is what enrages Fatima and her husband Sa'id. And she says, yes, we have embraced Islam. Do as you please. You want to kill us? Go ahead and kill us. Okay, do as you please. Khalas, there's nothing, you know, because they cannot fight against Umar. He's simply too strong. So when he sees this, we know that raqqa qalbu, his heart became soft, and he saw the resoluteness and the determination. So he said, show me what you are reading. So they said, until you give a qasam that you're going to not disrespect the mushaf, that you're going to show respect to the mushaf. And according to some reports, they asked him to wash himself. And so he then read Surah Taha, as we know. And Umar was one of the few people who could read amongst the Quraysh, one of the very few people who could read. So he read Surah Taha, and he said, this is an amazing speech. It's a very beautiful kalam. And when he said this, that was when Khabbab came out from behind, because he's hiding for his life. Sa'id, at least, is blood. Khabbab is not blood. And Khabbab could be killed with impunity. Nobody would do anything to support Khabbab. He has no family in Mecca. And that is when Khabbab comes out and he says that, if you are saying this, then let me inform you that our Prophet ﷺ made dua, Allahumma a'izz al-Islam bi ahad al-Umarain, and you must be that Umar. Right? Because Amr ibn Hisham is Abu Jahl, and Umar ibn Khattab is you. Oh Allah, bring izzah to Islam with one of the two Umars. And this is happening with Umar ibn Khattab. And so he says, I will take you to the Prophet's house, meaning Dar al-Arqam. And so right then and there, they went to Dar al-Arqam. And you know the story. Hamza opened, they're all nervous, what's going on? Should we let him in, what not? Because he still had the sword, remember? He still has the sword. And he marches in, and we know the story that he embraces Islam. So now you all know who Sa'id ibn Zayd is. This is Sa'id ibn Zayd, okay? That is the early convert. Now, I looked as much as I could about Sa'id ibn Zayd. We don't have much from him throughout the Sira years. All we know, he participated in every battle except for Badr, and he is considered a Badri even though he was not present at the battle, because Sa'id ibn Zayd and Talha ibn Ubaidillah were the two people. When we talked about Talha, I mentioned this, they were sent by the Prophet ﷺ to intercept the caravan. And they tried to monitor it, but the caravan outwit them. So by the time they returned, the Battle of Badr had taken place. So Sa'id and Talha were considered Badris, even though they did not participate in Badr, because they acted and they were under the command of the Prophet ﷺ, and they got a share of the ghanima, and they got the ajr of Badr, even though they weren't physically at Badr. The books of Sirah mention, and he participated in all of the ghazawat. I could not find any detail about anything that he did, but he participated in all of the ghazawat, as we expect for the famous 10. One of the things we do know about Sa'id ibn Zayd was that he did play a crucial role in the Battle of Yarmouk against the Romans, the major battle against the Romans. And he himself narrates on that day what happened, that the Muslims numbered around 24,000 and the Romans were more than 100,000. And they were lined up in rows, and they had their banners and they had their horses, and they were preceded by their priests and their crosses, and they were chanting and singing their hymns. And it was a very a sight that brought a little bit of concern to some of the Muslims, to see the grandeur and the splendor, to see their horses, to see the armor, to see rows upon rows of all of these Roman soldiers. And it affected some of the Muslims, especially the newer converts. And at this, Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn al-Jarrah, who was the commander, we talked about this, Abu Ubaidah, who was the commander, he stood up and he gave a very, very powerful reminder, and he encouraged them to charge. And one of the Sahaba stood up, we don't know his name, and he said that, I will be the first to charge, and I'm going to meet the Prophet ﷺ soon, meaning going to be gone. What message do you want me to give him? And so Abu Ubaidah said, go tell the Prophet ﷺ, inna qad wajadna ma wa'adana rabbuna haqqa. We have found the promise of Allah to be true. Go tell him this. And another of the early people that charged was Sa'id ibn Zayd. And Sa'id ibn Zayd's bravery and charging motivated a large segment of the army to follow him. So Sa'id ibn Zayd was not one of the commanders in the battlefield, but his bravery helped bring about the morale, boost of the morale, and bring about a sense of basically encouragement. And Sa'id ibn Zayd therefore played a pivotal role in the Battle of Yarmouk, and he was of those who also participated in the conquest of Damish, of Damascus. So Sa'id ibn Zayd was of those who conquered Damascus. And when Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn al-Jarrah, left Damascus to go fight in Jerusalem, he appointed Sa'id ibn Zayd to be the governor of Damascus. So the first governor of Damascus was Sa'id ibn Zayd in Islamic times. The first governor of Damascus was Sa'id ibn Zayd. And once again, this is one of those amazing moments that we wish somebody had recorded, just like when we talked about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and entering the palaces of Kisra. Now we have Sa'id ibn Zayd and Abu Ubaidah, both of them. They are from the earliest batch of converts, and now they are conquering one of the most magnificent cities of the world, and that is Damascus, right? With the Roman pillars and the Roman architecture and the Roman baths and all of the city in its grandeur and its majesty. And these very Sahaba who were with the Prophet ﷺ from the beginning, now you have Sa'id ibn Zayd ruling over Damascus. And Damascus, by the way, what can be said about Damascus? Damascus, it is said, is the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. The oldest city that we know of, that people have been living there from the beginning of time. It is said that over 6,000-7,000 years of people have been living in Damascus. No other city has been continuously inhabited up until our times like Damascus. So Sa'id ibn Zayd becoming the first Muslim governor of Damascus is a very prestigious thing for us as Muslims. Now, after the death of, on the death of Umar ibn Khattab, one of the puzzling things that we have to think about, for some reason, Sa'id ibn Zayd was not put on the shura. For some reason, Sa'id ibn Zayd was not put on the shura, even though he's one of the 10. Why is this? And maybe that's one of the reasons why most people have never heard of his name. Maybe as well. Why is this? I mean, to be honest, nobody knows. Two things can be said. One of them was mentioned by Imam al-Dhahabi. Imam al-Dhahabi said that the reason why Umar did not appoint Sa'id ibn Zayd was so that nobody could accuse him of nepotism. Because Sa'id ibn Zayd was so strongly related to Umar, a first cousin and a cousin once removed and a brother-in-law. So given that he was such a close family member, there was a fear that appointing him would open the charge for nepotism, preferring your own children. And it is also one of the reasons why he didn't appoint Ibn Umar, and he said, stay guard outside, but you are not going to take part in the decision. Stay guard outside and make sure that they get their affairs done. This is one reason given. Allah knows best. There could possibly be another reason. And that is, if you look at the character of Sa'id ibn Zayd, he seems to be a very quiet, apolitical figure. Maybe somebody that is not qualified to be the political khalifa. And people have different qualities. Some people are good in some areas and not good in other areas. And that's not a big deal. That's the way people are. Perhaps Umar sensed that Sa'id ibn Zayd is not appropriate to put in the 6 that might be chosen as the Khalifa. Allah knows best. We really don't know why Sa'id ibn Zayd was not placed in this thing. But after this, Sa'id ibn Zayd essentially lived an extremely quiet, apolitical life. And he gave the oath of allegiance to Uthman and to Ali. And during the time of Uthman, when Kufa was conquered, well, Kufa was conquered at the time of Umar, but in the time of Uthman, he gifted Sa'id ibn Zayd a large area of Kufa with plantations and gardens, because realize that the earliest converts were rewarded for their conversion by Umar and Uthman especially, right? Abu Bakr, he wanted to be fair, and he didn't reward anybody extra. Abu Bakr would give the same salary to everybody. And Umar said, no, how can I treat a Badri like somebody who converted after Makkah? When I have to, you know, you all know the corporations have their sign, their what? Their, what is it called? Levels, right? Huh? The grades or the tiers, right? They have them, right? Just as the human nature, everybody has that. So Abu Bakr said, no, we're going to be one tier. Everybody has the same salary in the army and everything. But Umar said, no, we have to have different. And the largest salary, right, grade, what is it, 25, whatever, the highest one, is it 25? What's the highest one? Each one is different, right? Each company is different. So the highest one will go to, not even the Badri, before them, not even before them, the first batch of converts. The first batch of converts. And that included people like Sa'id ibn Zayd, right? And the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen will get the same amount. The Ummahat al-Mu'mineen and the first batch of converts. So Sa'id ibn Zayd is of that category. And so in the time of Uthman, he gifted that category parcels of land. Now that the Ummah has so much land, go and have this parcel of land. So Sa'id then moved to Kufa with his large family. He had a very large family, as we'll mention. And he lived in Kufa for a decade or so. And during this time, he refused to participate in anything political. He did not get involved in Siffin. He did not get involved in Jamal. He refused appointments. Even though it is said that Uthman and Ali tried, he simply did not want anything to do with politics. So perhaps Umar kind of sensed this. And Umar knew that it's not in his mizaj. Not everybody is, you know, wanting this. Allah knows best. This is a theory that I have. It could be just that Umar said, this is not the person for politics. And when Muawiyah became the Khalifa, and so the caliphate is moved from Kufa to Damascus, so Sa'id ibn Zayd returned to Medina, where he was originally obviously for living, and he lived in another area of land, in the valley Wadi al-Aqiq. Wadi al-Aqiq is a valley outside of Medina, and it is a blessed valley. The hadith praises Wadi al-Aqiq, and Sa'id ibn Zayd lived in the Wadi al-Aqiq, and he had his land from back in the day, and he moved over there. Muawiyah announced towards the end of Sa'id's life, perhaps in the last year of his life, Muawiyah announced that my son Yazid will be the Khalifa after me. All of you must give him the bay'ah. And Sa'id ibn Zayd said, no, I'm not going to give bay'ah to Yazid. And other major sahaba, by the way, wasn't just him. It was a very controversial thing, as you know. Many sahaba did not approve of this. And that's why Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Hussein and whatnot, you know what happened later on, okay? In his lifetime, this is Muawiyah still alive. Muawiyah is still alive. And he goes, everybody has to give bay'ah to my son. And the governor of Medina was, who was the governor of Medina at the time of? You all know his name. You should know his name. He's going to become the Khalifa. La. The governor of Medina. Marwan ibn al-Hakam. He's going to become the Khalifa. Marwan will then become the one of the most famous Khulafa of the Umayyads, right? Marwan ibn al-Hakam. Right now is the governor. He's starting. So the governor tries to get Sa'id ibn Zayd to give the bay'ah. Because Sa'id isn't giving the bay'ah, the majority of people in Medina refuse to give the bay'ah. Because Sa'id has that status amongst them. Okay, so he writes a letter that Sa'id is not giving the bay'ah. Muawiyah sends an armed guard. And they tell Sa'id ibn Zayd, you have to give the bay'ah. Go to Marwan. So the point is, he should go to Marwan, and in Marwan's hand, give the bay'ah to Yazid. Like, because Marwan is the representative. Okay, give the bay'ah to Yazid. Sa'id says, I'm not going to go. And this is the soldier. So the soldier says, if you don't go, I'm going to kill you. So Sa'id laughs. And he goes, you're going to kill me if I don't give bay'ah to Yazid? Don't you know that I fought Muawiyah and his son Yazid when they were kuffar and I was Muslim? Like, that is a slap in the face. Like, because who is Sa'id and who is Muawiyah? Okay, you're going to kill me because of Muawiyah and Yazid? Don't you know who I am and don't you know who Muawiyah? I fought them for Islam, meaning the conquest of Mecca. Right, and they were kuffar and Badr and Uhud, everything. I participated, and that family was not even upon Islam. And now you're going to kill me because I don't give back. So even the soldier said, I don't know what I can do. He goes to Marwan, and Marwan says, what can we do? Khalas. What are you going to do then? Right. So they could not get him to give the bay'ah to Yazid. And of course, he passes away before Yazid becomes the Khalifa. Right. So Sa'id passes away before he becomes the Khalifa. One of the mothers of the believers, perhaps Juwayriyah, we don't know. One of the mothers of the believers, when she was on her deathbed, she said, no one should perform the janazah for me other than Sa'id ibn Zayd. Because all of you guys that are the modern guys, because we're talking about now 50 Hijrah. So the bulk of the senior Sahaba have died in Medina. So the wasiyah that our mother gives, that none of you guys should perform the janazah. None of you politicians, Marwan, none of you. I don't want any of you performing janazah. It has to be Sa'id ibn Zayd, because he's of the early batch, okay? So in fact, when she passed away, Marwan had to call Sa'id, even though there was tension between them, right? And Sa'id came and performed the janazah for our mother. The books of history also mention that Sa'id ibn Zayd was of those whose dua was responded to. And this is a very famous narration. It's like mutawatir in the books of history, and also in the books of dua. The books of dua, they mention the story that one of his neighbors by the name of Asma, not Asma bint Abi Bakr obviously, not just another Asma. One of his neighbors in Medina, she began to claim that Sa'id ibn Zayd had taken a parcel of land and acquired it and it was hers. Okay? And she began to file lawsuits in the courts and speak to the other people besmirch the name of Sa'id ibn Zayd. That, oh, he stole my land and this is my property, and that parcel, it's a very juicy parcel of land, very beautiful area on the valley of Aqiq, and she wanted it. So she began to say, that's actually my land. And Sa'id then built a wall. So Sa'id had a wall, because you have a wall. And Sa'id built a wall that includes my land in it. And she began to swear by Allah that that land was hers. She began to give halaf. And she even complained to Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And she filed a lawsuit, apparently, we would say a lawsuit. She filed a complaint, an official complaint in the court of Marwan, that Sa'id ibn Zayd has stolen my land. That's my property, that area, and I want my land back. So a lawsuit has been filed. So Marwan sends a delegation, or you know, whatever, the judges, whatever, to resolve this. And Sa'id ibn Zayd quotes a hadith. I will quote it in Muslim Imam Ahmad. We have time, inshallah, to go over his hadith. I will quote it. It's here. And that's why I personally love to read the hadith narrated by the Sahaba, because you get a sense of their personality. He quotes a famous hadith that is in Bukhari and Muslim, and it's also in Muslim Imam Ahmad, and it essentially says that whoever steals even a hand span of land, whoever steals even this much of land, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will burn that portion of land onto him, even from above the seven heavens. So essentially he's going to be punished seven times for every portion of land that he steals. So he quotes this hadith, meaning, how dare you accuse me of stealing your land? Then he says, go ahead and take it. I'm not even going to dispute it. Go ahead and take it. Then he raises his hands to Allah. And this is the dua of the madloom. And he says, O Allah, if she is lying, then cause her to go blind and cause her to die in that very land that she stole. This is what the dua. Okay? Because he's had it after all of these months or however long of lying and swearing by Allah and taking to court. His name has now, his reputation has been sullied. And nobody likes the reputation to be sullied. So he just gives up the claim. He doesn't even go to court. He goes, take it, but I'm going to make dua against you. So the people go back to her, the judges, and they say, look, he's willing to give you the land, but he's made dua if you take the land. So they tell her this, that look, you can take it, because he has agreed. He's not going to take it to court, but he has made dua that you're going to go blind and you're going to die in that land. She was greedy. She's like, okay, khalas, it's mine. So she destroyed the wall and she built the wall the other way now. She acquired the land, she built a house for herself on that land. That's what she wanted. She wanted a house. And within a few months, she fell sick and she became blind. And then she lived a long life, because that is a punishment to be blind, in this manner obviously. Otherwise it's not a punishment to be blind if you're thankful to Allah, but in this case, when dhulm has been done, it is a punishment, because that was the curse made against her. So she lived a long life, and one day, and she had a servant who would carry her around, take her hand around. One day she woke up in the middle of the night and she couldn't find the servant. So she walked outside looking for the servant, and she fell into a well on that property, and the well was so deep that they couldn't take the body out. So the well became her qabr. They just poured sand onto it and it became her qabr. Okay, so the dua of Sa'id was fully affected on her. So, reminder to all of us, wallahi, if you do any sin, just don't do dhulm. Any sin between you and Allah, I'm not giving you a green license, I'm saying, any sin between you and Allah, inshaAllah, Allah will forgive. But dhulm to other people, dhulm to other people, that is where you have to be very, very, very careful. Ghiba, slander, stealing people's money, doing anything that is dhulm between you and other people, حقوق العباد. That is where you have to be especially careful. حقوق Allah is much easier. And Allah is ghafoor and raheem. And when you repent, Allah will repent. But people don't forgive. People don't forgive. So be careful of this. So Sa'id ibn Zayd essentially passed away that same year, probably around the year 50 or 51 Hijrah, in the same valley, Al-Aqiq, because he lived outside of Medina. And he was around 75, 77 years old. He was around 75, 77 years old. And he died outside of Medina in Aqiq. So he was taken into Medina and he was buried in Baqi'. So he is buried in Baqi' al-Gharqad. And his body was washed by his relative, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. Okay, so Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the person who led the janazah was the final 10 of the Ashara to die, and that is Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. The final of them to die was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. So Sa'd led the janazah for him. Sa'id ibn Zayd, he actually, as with most of the 10, he married, mashallah, tabarakallah, many, many times in his life. He had at least 10 women in his life. I say 10 women because some of them were milk yameen and some of them were wives. So he had at least 10 women, and from them he had over 30 children. Over 30 children, and many of his children, for many centuries afterwards, they traced their descent to him. They lived in Kufa and in Medina. Sa'id ibn Zayd did not narrate that many ahadith. In the Muslim, Ahmad, he has around 20 or so. And without repetition, there's only 6 or 7 hadith. So Sa'id ibn Zayd was not known for narrating too many hadith. And in the remaining time, we're just going to go over some of the ahadith narrated in the Musnad of Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. And inshallah, we'll just mention 5 or 6 inshallah. Sa'id ibn Zayd narrated. So this is the Muslim Imam Ahmad, and we're doing the Musnad of Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is an interesting hadith, so you'll benefit inshallah from it. And it's something that most people have not heard of. And it is an authentic hadith. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim as well. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-kam'atu min al-manni wa ma'uha shifa'un lil'ayn. Al-kam'atu min al-man. Al-kam'a is a type of fruit, or I should say a vegetable, or actually I don't even know, is it a fruit or a vegetable? It's in English, you call it a truffle. Okay, it's a type of mushroom. Okay, it's a type of mushroom, a truffle. Al-kam'atu, it is a type of truffle that is found in the Arabian Peninsula. And it's rare, and it's also very expensive. Very expensive. If you go to some of the bazaars of Saudiya, you might get a kilo for like 100, 200 riyals. Like, that's a lot of money for them. Like, you know, it's not something that's cheap, like $100, $200 for a small bag of these truffles. And it's collected by the Bedouins, and they bring it to the city to sell. The kam'a is the remnants of the man. What is the man? Man and salwa. Okay? Man and salwa. So that kam'a is from the man that used to come down. They would eat that in the time of Musa alayhi salam. That is still remaining here. And its water is a shifa for ayn. Okay, so if somebody has ayn, he should try to get al-kam'ah. And that's why it's sold in Saudiya to this day. Okay? Yeah, hasad. I remember once as well, so when you go to Uhud, you know, you have these Bedouin ladies selling all of these weird, bizarre things. I remember seeing it. Ask them when next time you go there. Say, do you have kam'ah? Do you have al-kam'ah here? Al-kam'ah. 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 They have that. It's a type, it looks like a mushroom. It looks like a mushroom, but it's called a truffle in English. Okay. By the way, truffles in Europe are a luxury item. You get those truffles sometimes for $5,000-$10,000 for a pound. It is one of the most expensive, is it a fruit or a vegetable? I don't even know. I think it's more like vegetable. Whatever it is, it's one of the most expensive plants in the world. And was it Belgian truffles or one of the European countries? It's, huh? No, no, not the chocolate. That's Belgian chocolate, something else. No, no, no. The chocolate is something else. Okay. The what? You look for it in the dark. Yes. But this is the European variety. I don't know about the Arabian variety. I don't know. I know in the European variety, which is the one that is sold here. So again, a bit of a tangent here. So if you have a restaurant that is giving you an item with truffle on it, that dish will be minimum $100, $200. They sprinkle a little bit on it, and you only get it in the most elite, you know, the 3-star Zagat rated or whatever, you know, these ridiculous things that they have, you know. The most, and I don't even think any restaurant in Memphis might even have it. I don't think so, okay? Somebody quickly Google, find out, is there any truffle in Memphis? But it's one of those things that, you know, forget caviar. Caviar is like for the masses compared to truffle. It's that exotic, right? This is what the hadith is saying, but the question arises, and the hadith doesn't say, does European kam'a count, or is it only Arabian kam'a that we're interested in? Right? If it's Arabian, I can assure you it is much cheaper than European. Okay? So let's hope it's the Arabian variety. But of course, the problem comes in America, you can purchase European truffles. I don't know if you can purchase Arabian anywhere here. You'll have to go. But if you ever go to Saudiya, you will be able to purchase it. You know, as I said, if some of the ladies outside of Uhud, they sell it. But there's an interesting hadith to know. Al-kam'atu min al-man wa ma'uha shifa'un lil-ayn. And it's water. So what you do is you take some of this kam'a and you gently boil it in water. Okay? And you gently boil it in water. And then you drink the water. It is going to cure you from Ayn, okay? So that is one hadith of Sa'id ibn Zayd. The next hadith of Sa'id ibn Zayd, that Sa'id ibn Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man qutila duna malihi fahuwa shaheed, wa man zalama min al-ardi shibran tuwiqahu min sab'i aradin." This is the famous hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever dies defending his property is a shaheed. And whoever does dhulm by stealing even a shibr, this is a shibr, hand span, of land, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish him with the equivalent of 7 earths or 7 planets. One hand span, it is as if you have stole sab'i aradin. He will be punished by Jahannam basically of 7 aradin. The next hadith will do that. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'ba was in the big masjid of Kufa. Pause. Mughira ibn Shu'ba was appointed as the governor of Kufa in the time of Muawiyah. Muawiyah made Mughira the governor of Kufa. And he had the people of Kufa on to the right of him and to the left of him. And Sa'id ibn Zayd came through the entire crowd. And Mughira greeted him and put him on his right hand side on the pedestal with him. So Mughira was sitting on a pedestal like the governor, and he put Sa'id ibn Zayd on the same pedestal as him while the people were surrounding. So he's honoring Sa'id ibn Zayd. Then a man from Kufa came and faced Mughira and began to utter vulgarities against somebody. So Sa'id said, "Who is he cursing, O Mughira?" So Mughira said, "He is cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib." These are the times of the Umayyads. Things happened, the least we say about them, the better it is. But we do not agree with this. And it is a sad reality. And we, as Sunni Muslims, defend the honor of Ali against what happened in the early Umayyad time. Okay, it is incorrect for the other group to call us the supporters of Umayyads. We are not the supporters of Umayyads in this case. And we say this was wrong. And unfortunately, it was public policy. Unfortunately. Times were tough and whatnot, and they did what they did, and it is wrong. So he is saying bad things about Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Sa'id ibn Zayd said, "Ya Mughira ibn Shu'ab, Ya Mughira ibn Shu'ab." So he's cutting the name off. This is called Tazghir. And it's done to show irritation. Instead of Shu'ba and Mughira, Ya Mughir ibn Shu'ab, Ya Mughir ibn Shu'ab. He's cutting it off, the last tahdif, you cut off the last word. And that's to show either love or irritation, one of the two. You either show love or irritation, depending on the context, right? So the Prophet ﷺ would regularly call Aisha, Ya Aish. Ya'ish, it's like a pet name. And so you can also do it when you're irritated or angry. Ya Mughir ibn Shu'ab. Ya Mughir ibn Shu'ab, like he's being angry at him. That you hear the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed in front of you, and you do not stop, and you do not change the topic. How could you do this? For I swear that I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These ears of mine heard, and this heart memorized what he said. Now this hadith is the most explicit hadith about the Ashra Mubashara. Okay? This is the context. Abu Bakr fil Jannah, wa Umar fil Jannah, wa Ali fil Jannah, wa Uthman fil Jannah, wa Talha fil Jannah, wa Zubayr fil Jannah, wa Abdurrahman fil Jannah, wa Sa'd, he says Sa'd ibn Malik fil Jannah, because Abi Waqas, his name was Malik. Okay, so Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas and Sa'd ibn Malik. Sa'd ibn Malik fil Jannah, wa Tasu' al-Munin fil Jannah, law shi'tu an usammihi la sammaytuhu. And there is a ninth he mentioned. If I wanted to mention his name, I would mention his name, but I'm not going to mention his name. So the people in the masjid began to shout out loud, who is this ninth one? Tell us this ninth one. We ask you by Allah, tell us the ninth one. So he said, ana tasi'u al-mu'minin. I am the ninth one that was mentioned, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the tenth one. Then Sa'id said, wallahi, one battle that any person witnessed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam defending his face is better than the deeds of any one of you if you were to live as long as Nuh lived. Meaning, put yourselves in your place. You have no right to curse Ali or any of the earlier Sahaba. You have no right to speak ill at any of them. One battle that we spend defending the face of the Prophet ﷺ is not equivalent to 950 years of one of your other deeds. So this is a beautiful hadith of Sa'id ibn Zayd. Another hadith of Sa'id ibn Zayd, that one day they were walking at the mountain of Hira outside Mecca, and Hira began to tremble. So this hadith has been narrated but for Hira and for Uhud. But for Uhud, it was only Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. Whereas at Hira, there were batches of early Sahaba. And in this hadith, we have that Hira began to shake, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "Uskun Hira, calm down Hira, فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا نَبِيٌّ أَوْ صِدِّيقٌ أَوْ شَهِيدٌ." And at that time, there was the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr, and Umar, and Uthman, and Ali, and Talha, and Zubayr, and Sa'd, and Abdurrahman, and Auf, and Sa'id ibn Zayd. So this is another hadith that has that magical, not magical, not magical, but that beautiful Ashara Mubashara in it. And a similar hadith as well. And then we'll just do one more hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. And then we are done for Sa'id ibn Zayd. And that hadith, yes, an Nufayl ibn Hisham ibn Sa'id ibn Zayd, from his father, from his grandfather. So back to Sa'id ibn Zayd. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca with Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha is quote unquote adopted son. And this is an early pre-Islam. And Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl passed by them. So Sa'id is mentioning a story about his father before Islam. Clear? Zayd ibn Amr passed by them. And the both of them invited Zayd to eat on the food that they had. Zayd said, Ya ibn Akhi, to the Prophet ﷺ, O son of my brother, Inni la akulu mimma dhubiha ala nusub. I never eat the meat that had been intended for the idols. Sa'id says, after this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never seen eating anything that had been presented to the idols. This is before Islam. This is when he's a teenager or a young man, and he refuses then to eat anything from there. Then Sa'id said, Ya Rasulullah, إن أبي كان كما قد رأيت وبلغك ولو أدركك لآمن بك واتبعك فاستغفر له. Oh Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, my father, you remember him and you know how he was, and you know that if he were alive and saw you, he would follow you and believe in you. So please make dua for him. Sa'id ibn Zayd, to the Prophet. Make dua for my father. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Naam, astaghfiru lahu. Yes, I will ask forgiveness for him. فَإِنَّهُ يُبْعَثُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أُمَّةً وَحْدَهُ. This is that hadith. He will come on the day of judgment with his own ummah, by himself. One man ummah. One person, that's it. This is Zayd ibn Amr al-Nufayl. And essentially that is really all of the other hadith is by and large repetitions. And that's all he has of a hadith, barely four or five hadith. And with this we come to the conclusion of the Ashara Mubashara, who are promised Jannah. Next week I will take a break. I will not be in Memphis. As I explained to you, I will be traveling. Inshallah, we'll come back and resume after two Wednesdays. And we will continue some of the more famous Sahaba. Then we'll move on to the mothers of the believers, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we will have a few more months of the Sahaba and the mothers of the believers, inshaAllah ta'ala.